Genesis 37 is where we're going to be this morning, the first book of the Bible, the 37th chapter. We are continuing our study through the book of Genesis, and we are at a new point in the book of Genesis. But before we get there, I want to restate or state in another way something that I stated this morning at pre-service. So July 2nd, 1776, the Continental Congress gathered together and submitted a draft of a document that we know as the Declaration of Independence. 2 days later, on July 4th, 1776, they completed the edits that they needed to do, and they signed it. And that document there was signed 240 years ago to this day. And I think about that, 240 years ago. You know, in the scale of countries and culture in our world through world history, we just kind of got on the scene. At 240 years, we haven't been here that long. But at the same time, I think about this, and I think about my trip to India just a month ago. Of the countries in the world that people want to move to, this is the number one country that people want to move to. Let me just tell you that as a person who has been in India, the country they want to move to is America. They want to come to the United States of America. If not, then they have a few other countries that they would go to, Australia or Canada or, you know, the UK. They move to different countries, but the first one on their list is the United States of America. And I think a huge portion of it is what they perceive our country is. Now, the reality of it, we're here, we live here, we see the reality of it. And if you've been here in this country for a while and you were born here and you've lived many years here, then you can be discouraged by a decline that we see in our country. But we do need to understand this. There's a freedom that we are afforded, that we are exercising right now. That we can gather together, that we can assemble, that we can open the Word, that we can praise the Lord, and that we can do it freely. I just want you to remember this, as challenging as it can be in our country, and especially the longer you've been alive in this country, you can become discouraged. I want you to realize, though, the freedoms that we have, that we still have here. We should take full advantage of the freedom that God has given to us here in this country, and the freedom that we have to tell other people about who Christ is. In other countries, if they were to do that, if they were to evangelize, they could be killed on the spot. You and I have the freedom to tell other people about Christ. That window may be closing. So I say then, let's make the most opportunity while we still have the opportunity. And then after that window closes, we'll just take the consequences as they are. Because Christ has to still be foremost, and the gospel must be proclaimed. It's the thing that people of this world need to hear. 240 years ago, July 4th, 1776. Well, with that freedom that we have and all of those things, the title of today's message is A Low Point in Life. And we do, like I said, come to a new point in the story and in the narrative that we're looking at here in Genesis. And it brought to my memory a story that I barely remembered. It was in the back of my mind someplace, and it's scary back there. There's a lot of stuff that's all jumbled and out of order back there. But I thought about this. I thought, wait, there was this story. And I think, yeah, it reminds me of this Bible story that we're reading here. Well, there's this lady. Her name is Jessica McClure Morales. And I think we have a photo of Jessica and her family. Yeah, she's 30 years old this year. She's married, two kids. She lives in Midland, Texas. And the thing is, you look at Jessica and you look at her two kids, her husband, and you're thinking, okay, what is it about Jessica? Well, the thing about Jessica that most people remember her for happened in 1987, October 16th, 1987, when a few kids were playing in Midland, Texas. And they saw a rock and they moved it. And what it uncovered was an 8-inch well casing. And 18-month-old Jessica ended up falling into that well casing. Guys, I took a ruler out 8 inches. 18-month-old baby girl. 22 feet down a well. She is trapped there in the dark with a broken arm in a life and death situation. They had to put a heater up top and they were blowing hot air down so she wouldn't get hypothermia. And I can tell you this story. I still get choked up as I think about this, but we know how the story ends and I had to start there. So we're not like, but still, it doesn't take away the weight of that moment. Just even think about being her parents. I just think about my child, if they were like, that's just the kind of stuff you don't even think about. She was trapped down there, life and death situation, and she was singing nursery rhymes to herself. Brave little girl. They brought a bunch of well drillers in and they started to dig and it was just solid rock. Their plan was to dig a parallel shaft and then to come across and to rescue her. And they thought, okay, we could just do this in a couple hours. But because of the hardness of the rock, it went far slower. A large group of people all gathered together and worked 58 straight hours over 2 straight days to dig a shaft 22 feet down and then come across where Jessica was and had been for 2 days. Sent a little microphone down with her and so they could hear her and they could, that's how they were able to know what was happening down there. You know, there's a very famous picture from back then, 1987, of Jessica as she was being pulled out, and rescued. They sent a paramedic down to go into the parallel shaft and go in there and get Jessica and handed it to someone else, and she was rescued out of a well. Certain death. Without assistance, there was no way that she would survive. Her story, you know, she lives in Midland, Texas to this day, just 2 miles away from that well. She has no firsthand recollection of the event. Some of us would say that's a good thing, you know. She still has a scar on her forehead where her head rubbed against the well casing as she fell down. And, you know, she's had options to have plastic surgery and all of that, and she said she doesn't want to because she never wants to forget that that happened to her. She wants the scar as a reminder of how thankful she should be. You know, Jessica's story ended well. And, you know, while most of us, we can't relate to having fallen down a physical well, we all go through situations in our life that can feel that way. That where it's dark in the situation and you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You just know you're trapped. We've been in situations where we're hurt. Maybe it's from other people. Maybe it's from the circumstances of the events around us. But we're hurting. And we can't deny that we're hurting. And here's the thing. The truth with Jessica, too. There's no way she would have gotten out without help. And the thing in the situations when we find ourselves at a low point in our life, in a well, as it were, in our life, we need help. You are not, I am not going to get out by myself. So today's account from Genesis is a little bit like that. The title is A Low Point in Life, and we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 37, right in the first verse there. So if you'd agree with me in prayer, Father, thank you for the word that we have before us, that we open up. Again, thank you that we can assemble freely here and that we can read your word, that we can praise you and worship you. Father, we gather together in expectation. We expect you to do something in our lives. We come with expectation that you will speak to us about where we're at, the situations we're going through. And Father, I pray that if we're trapped in a situation, that as we look at this story, we would see that there is an answer and that you are a rescuer. It just may not be in the way that we expect. But Lord, open our hearts to hear you speak to us this day. Me too, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Genesis 37, we're starting a whole new section. This is an interesting fact that I think is important that we cannot overlook, is that a quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to the story of Joseph. A quarter of the book of Genesis, 50 chapters, a quarter of them devoted to Joseph. There is something important about this man's life that devotes so many characters to the page for us to read. You know, we look at Genesis and yes, there's exciting things. We look in the first chapter and we spend, 8 weeks in the first chapter or whatever of Genesis. And it was great. But we have to understand Genesis 1 is setting a stage for God's story. And his story has everything to do with the Savior coming to us. The entire story of the Bible is about God's love for us and him sending Christ for us. And our desperate need for him. And Genesis uses a quarter of the text to talk about Joseph. And we see the transition from his dad, Jacob, now to his account and his story. And the reason I'm letting you know that this is also a new section is there's going to be some overlap and you'll see some events where it's like, didn't this happen just a chapter or two ago? It did, but this is now Joseph's story. So we're bringing up some other things from the past just to carry us through on his story. Joseph is the son of Jacob, is the grandson of Isaac, is the great-grandson of Abraham. I think we might have a family tree. Boy, how we love looking at family trees, right? Yay, family tree. So Abraham, Father Abraham, he's right here, right? His story goes from Genesis 12 to Genesis 20. Look at that. Genesis 12 to Genesis 25. He fathered two children, Ishmael and Isaac, from Hagar and Sarah. If we follow the line of Jesus, it goes from Abraham up to Isaac, from Isaac over to Jacob, from Jacob over to, well, we're going to talk about Joseph. Does it go through Joseph? Nope. Jesus actually is the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the son Judah. That's the line that Jesus is coming through. But today we're talking about, and from Genesis, well, from where we are now all the way through 50, we're going to be talking about this man here, Joseph. And if you look, wow, how many siblings do you have? He's got 11 brothers. 11 brothers. He has one born of the same mother, Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, and that was little Benjamin, little Benny, there he is, and Joseph. And so this is a mixed family. A family where, well, there's different parents. It's not the same mom and dad necessarily. And the challenges that are faced in mixed families, well, look, it's not a new thing. That even happened back then. And so you have boys born from four different women all together. And, there are going to be some challenges. And we're going to see some of those here this morning. But it's Joseph, son of Jacob, grandson of Isaac, great-grandson of Abraham. And we're looking here at that family tree. Let's start off here at this account, Genesis 37, in your Bibles, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojourning in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Let's tell you Jacob's story. That's basically what it's saying here. Verse 2, Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Could we put that up just one more time? If we could, the family tree. So Bilhah, right here on the very far end, so Dan and Naphtali, and Zilpah, Gad and Asher. So you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, potentially four other kids there, and Joseph. All right, mixed family, different moms. So we continue reading there. Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Okay, well, let's keep reading before we jump to that. Okay, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph. And remember, Israel is the name that God gave to Jacob. So if you see Israel, of which the nation is named today, it's Jacob. You're not Jacob anymore. Your name is Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors, as your Bible will say. Verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And they could not speak peacefully to him. You can tell in a family when siblings are at odds with one another, can't you? Sometimes it happens right when they walk in the room. the entire mood changes. Oh. And maybe even physical body posture changes because they walk in and it's, I turn my back to you. And then you start talking about them in the third person as if they're not even there. Even when they can, I can hear you. And they just ignore them. Maybe even the conflict back and forth. Well, there were definitely issues just from the family structure for sure. But then Joseph goes and gives a bad report of them to his father Jacob. It's also their father. Now, you can look at this, and I will say, as being a parent, I definitely look at this passage a little differently than I first did. When I first did, I saw this as a college student. I'm looking at this, I'm like, why are you narking on your brothers there? Like, why are you just telling on them? How come, why can't you just be a brother that keeps his mouth shut? You must get beat up a lot. You just must get beat up a lot. But, you know, after having kids, is that true? That you can have children that will come up and be like, did you know that? There's even a tone. Even before they say anything, you kind of already know, okay, you're just trying to get somebody else in trouble. Dad, mom, da-da-da is doing da-da-da-da. Stop. Okay, stop. Are you trying to get them in trouble right now? However, not every time that a child comes to you are they trying to get their sibling in trouble. Sometimes there's a genuine cause for concern. And as parents, we may not be aware of a situation, so we send one of our little spies out to go find out what the other kids are doing. I'm not too proud to say that I've done that. And go find out, what are they doing? Just act inconspicuous, right? So I look at this and I think about this because who was it that sent out Joseph? It was Jacob himself, Israel. Israel sent out Joseph with his brothers. And he sent him out there. Why? To go work, I would assume, yes. But also, maybe he had gotten some word of some things, and he said, I just want you, I trust you, Joseph, and I really love you. Showed a little bit of favoritism there, and we talked about the dangers of favoritism. But sending Joseph out, from Joseph's perspective, Dad sent me out here, I'm doing my job, I'm seeing something, it's troubling me so much that I can't with good conscience not tell my dad. We do have to realize this. Don't you think that Joseph knew that when his brothers found out, he would be in trouble? Don't you realize, I mean, at 17 years old, you know, he's not like 2 or 3 or 5 or 10. He's 17. So no doubt he realizes there's going to be consequences to my actions. And yet he still did it, knowing the consequences, because what he was telling his dad was of far more importance. The Bible is silent as to what they were doing, the other brothers. But whatever it was enough that it was a bad report. Were they doing something with the flock? Were they stealing? Were they lazy? Was there something that was just, was there something? And we're going to see from the location of where this flock is, we'll find out later in this chapter, oh, there might have been more to what was going on here that we don't see here. So giving Joseph the benefit of the doubt here, Dad, I think you really need to know something. I understand there's going to be consequences. They're going to hate me for this, but I have to tell you what they're doing. Now, the other thing is the favoritism, which that was outside of Joseph's control. That was Jacob. That was Israel doing that to his son. That wasn't Joseph doing that either. And his brothers saw that. No doubt his brothers didn't appreciate Joseph giving Dad the report on them. And so they hated him and they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. I think it's really sad when in a family, it feels more distant than with just people that aren't related to you by blood. But yet, many of us here, I think, could say they've experienced that and seen that firsthand. Where it's like, we have the same parents. Or at least we have one of the same parents. Why don't we get along? Why is it that we are always at war? Why is that? And there is jealousy at play here. Now, the Bible versions that we have here, the ESV that we use here at the church, and if you look at the King James as well, you'll see in verse 3 there that his dad, you know, loved him, and he said, I'm going to make you a special coat, a special garment, and it's going to be of many colors. And so we have children's crafts where we talk about the story of Joseph, and you know, it's this flowing garment that has all these stripes on it that a child is supposed to color in different colors, right? Because he has a coat of many colors. The thing is, it may not have been a garment of many colors. The wording there, it is more the fact that his robe had more pieces to it. More pieces? The word there in translation can be translated as pieces, meaning the overcoat or the thing that he was wearing over him had extra pieces than normal. What were the normal pieces? The workmen would wear vests, no sleeves. What are the extra pieces that might have been on this? It might have been longer and more flowing garment. It also may have had sleeves. Oh no, Joseph and the long sleeves. That kind of changes the story just a little bit. That may, you know, ruin your Sunday school idea of the story here. But when you look at the wording there and you look at the structure of it, those words, robe of many colors, the same one that you see in Genesis 37:3, those two words appear in one other place in the Old Testament in the same order, in that same context, and it is in 2 Samuel 13:18, right in the very beginning of 2 Samuel 13:18. And it says, and this is speaking of a female, she was wearing a long robe, and then same words in the Hebrew, but here in 2 Samuel 13:18, it's translated a long robe with sleeves. Okay, so Dad loved Jacob so much that he decided he didn't want his arms to be cold, so he gave him some sleeves. Right? Is that what we're saying here? Well, the thing with the sleeves and the thing with your garment, it's kind of like when you walk into, if you walk into a business and you maybe see, maybe if you walk into a mechanic shop, okay? And you see those that are in the coveralls and they've got grease on them and they've been working and you're like, okay, these people are working on the vehicles. And then you see somebody come out with a briefcase and a tie. You're going to, just from their appearance, know that that person isn't working on my vehicle. That person is in charge just based on what they're wearing. It's the same thing here with the garment that was given to Joseph. See, because if you're having long sleeves and it's a flowing garment, that's not the garment of a worker. That's the garment of somebody who is a manager. So, Jacob might have seen in his son attributes that were like, this guy, this son of mine, he is going to be a person who has the ability to lead other people. He's going to be a person who, he's not just a worker, he's somebody who has the ability to lead others in work and get a job accomplished. And he's a trustworthy person, because you don't want to put somebody in charge who's not trustworthy, who doesn't have upright morals and standards. And so Dad, in looking at this, yes, he had favoritism towards Joseph, but he also may have seen a characteristic in Joseph that he's trustworthy and honest. He will speak the truth, even at his own hurt. And so I want to give him a garment that shows that. How do you think that came across to his brothers? Because, hey, listen, I'm the oldest, Reuben. I'm the oldest, Reuben may go and say, hey, listen, I'm the oldest, therefore I am going to naturally be in charge. But if you've been around long enough, you understand that just because you're the oldest doesn't necessarily mean that you're the best suited to lead. It doesn't. Age doesn't just preclude that and go, oh yeah, that's just because, who's the oldest person in the room? Okay, they're the one that's going to lead. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. What if they're old and crooked and wicked? Then they're not the right ones. Joseph was given a special garment that showed a position of leadership that his brothers hated. They couldn't speak peaceably to him because every time they saw him, yeah, there's business suit right there. See, the thing with the sleeves too, they didn't have pockets. Things we take granted, like pockets. Pockets are awesome. I like pockets. They didn't have pockets. So what would you do? Like, if you had things that you needed to carry, where would you carry them? In your sleeves. They have a little, like, drawstring right here by the wrist. So you open your sleeve, be like, yeah, I'm just going to take this and put it in there. take my little, well, they didn't have pens, but you know, you get the idea. And then pull the drawstring. And as they're walking around, like, why are they hanging down? They've got stuff. They're an important person. They had stuff they got to carry. They're a person in charge. They have sleeves. Joseph and his coat with sleeves, right? You know, they hated him, and I want you to understand this. As we look at Joseph, why are so many pages devoted to Joseph here in this Bible? Because in the Bible, because Joseph is a parallel of Jesus. You will see parallel. Joseph is not Jesus. Let me be absolutely clear. He's not. Joseph is a sinner. However, we don't explicitly see Joseph sinning in this account, in the account of Joseph. Now, of course, he's a human being. All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. We get that. But using it as a parallel of Jesus, there are some parallels here that are undeniable. One of the parallels is right there, where he was hated by his own brothers. The account in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 11, tells us about Jesus, and this is an account of Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Joseph, with his own brothers, was not received, was scorned, was hated. Was hated. What, that person's going to lead? That person's going to be in charge? Jesus. Oh, will this man rule over us? Will this man be our king? No. Let's keep going. Interesting story. Verse 5 here. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Verse 6. What is the dream? He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Verse 7. Behold, we were binding sheaves of wheat, taking wheat and tying them together in bundles, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. At this point, we may go, you may not want to mention all your dreams. Just saying, Joseph. But look at verse 8 here. How did his brothers respond? His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, we look at this and we say, could anything have prevented Joseph from having his dream? No, his dream happened. It was something that the Lord allowed for Joseph to have. A very specific dream. And one that, let's give Joseph the benefit of the doubt here for just a moment, that he was compelled to say to his brothers. I used to look at this passage and be like, oh, he's just getting it in on this. You know, you guys are all going to be ruled by me someday. I don't think it was that way. I think it was this idea of, okay, I think I need to say this. I don't want to say this. They already hate me. I mean, you think about this. Why would I say this to them? They already hate me. They're just going to hate me more. Something must have compelled him to tell them the truth. Let's flash over to, you'll see it on the screen, New Testament again. Let's look at this this parallel here with Jesus. And Jesus asked questions of the chief priests and the scribes around him. But he, Jesus, looked directly at them and said, what then is this that's written? And he tells them about a phrase that they all know about. Jesus says, what about this phrase? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A phrase in scripture that they all knew. Jesus says, hey, what about that phrase? That there was a stone that got thrown in the refuse pile off over here, but it actually was the cornerstone, the one that holds it all together. It had just been mistakenly thrown away. What do you guys say about that phrase? Jesus said, verse 18, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. You have two different choices there. You can willingly fall upon the stone, which is the cornerstone, and you will be broken into pieces, which sounds horrible, but it's not, because each one of us needs to be broken. So there's two choices there with this stone that's been rejected, a stone that is the most important stone, the cornerstone. When you know that that's the stone, each person has two choices. Will you fall on the stone you choose to? If you do, you will be broken, and then guess what? There's a great person who reassembles it the way it should be, and that's God himself. But you have to be willing to fall upon the stone. You have to acknowledge that this is the cornerstone. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And if you acknowledge that, you will be broken to pieces and God will reassemble you the way he desires you to be assembled. What if I reject the cornerstone? I understand that he's a cornerstone. I just don't like it. Well, then here's your second option. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Do you want to willingly lay down and humble yourself before the cornerstone? Or do you want the cornerstone to eventually, because you've rejected it, crush you? Your choice. Pick it. Pick the fork. Pick which fork in the road, which way you want to go at that fork. I want you to know this, and this is so... then the next verse. So Jesus says this to them. They totally understood what he was saying. They understood that he was saying he was the cornerstone. And look at what they did. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands like this on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he told this parable against them, but they feared the people. If they could have, they would have grabbed him right then. They hated Jesus for what he said. And let me tell you this, was Jesus lying? No, he was telling the truth. They just didn't like the truth. This is a truth about the passage in Genesis 37. Joseph's presence in his family isn't causing problems. Wait a second, Jim. It does seem to be causing problems. Let me finish the second half and then hear it all together. Joseph's presence in his family didn't cause problems. They revealed the problems that already existed. Oh, well, you're causing the problem. No, apparently me being here, though, is definitely shining a light on the issues that have always been here. I'm saying this to you because you shouldn't be surprised if you're a Christian and you find yourself in a situation in life that your very presence causes some people to be agitated. You know why? Because the light of God is within you. God, the Holy Spirit, is within you, and Jesus is leading you. And he's going to lead you into some places where there hasn't been light in a long time. That may be your family. That may be in your workplace. That may be in your neighborhood and community. Do not be surprised when you show up in a place or you even start speaking words and they're not even like, hey, in John chapter, you're just, hi, how are you? Hey, can I help you with that? Oh, that's great. Maybe a question comes by. Hey, you know, we didn't see you this morning. We were going to come over and just say hi, and we walked by, your car wasn't there. Where were you this morning? Oh, Sunday. Oh, we go to church. Oh, you... And some people, just by what you do, causes them to be agitated. It has nothing to do with them. But you know what it does? It shines a light upon their life. God uses believers to convict other people, even when they aren't trying to. I try to delay the answer to the question, hey, so where do you work, as long as possible when I talk to people. Because if that's the opening line, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? My name's Jim. Nice to meet you. Hey, what do you do, Jim? Well, I'm a pastor. Now, let me tell you, there have been folks that you can tell where a person is with Christ sometimes just by telling them, when I tell them what I do for a living. And they're all, oh, sometimes they're, you know, they smile, but they're not smiling with their eyes. So I'm getting a courtesy smile. Mm-hmm. Great. Okay. Well, and that's fine. A person can have whatever opinion they want, but I don't think people realize how clearly their opinions can be shown. Sometimes it's like, hey, that's awesome. I'm a Christian too. Or maybe the person's not a Christian, but there's a respect of that. That's great. But there are times, let me tell you, where sometimes I've seen the exact opposite, where it's like, wow, this person who typically seems to have manners has lost all concept of manners. It's like, huh. Maybe even it's like a humph, humph, huh. And they kind of walk away and you're like, all right, dude, whatever. What was that all about? I didn't even do anything. Christian, when you walk into a situation, things will get stirred up because the light of Christ is in you and it will convict other people of their sin. Let's keep reading here because Joseph has more dreams. What will he do when he has another dream? Verse 9, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Well, let's see. He has a dad, he has a mom, he has 11 brothers. Okay. Verse 10, but when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him, Jacob, and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you? Now, we read just a few chapters earlier that Jacob's mother had died. So this overlap here is, since we're telling Jacob's story, this was a conversation that happened before his mom had passed away. So we look at this here. Dad's asking, "Should mom and I and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves on the ground before you?" Verse 11, "And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind." Even though initially his dad's like, "Whoa, Joseph, what's up with this?" He didn't forget the words that Joseph said. And exactly what Joseph said will come true before we reach the end of this book of Genesis. Exactly. It will come true that the sheaves and the bowing down and all of those things are going to happen. Joseph spoke the truth even when it was unpopular and offensive. We live in such a society where people are like jellyfish. They're so sensitive to everything. And I'm not saying you take the largest sledgehammer you have and to beat people with it. That's absolutely not it. But it is okay to take a stand, because otherwise what happens as Christians is you start to go, "Well, I don't really know if I should say anything." Oh, you definitely should say something. But because of the overly sensitive nature of the world that we live in, no, I want to take that phrase back. Actually, not the world we live in. Because when I was in India, they can handle you telling them the truth. In fact, they are super blunt. And there's a lot of places in this world that they are super blunt. They actually appreciate you just telling them the truth straight. We live in a country, though, where it's becoming harder and harder for people to hear the truth when they don't like what the truth is. Does that mean that we stop telling the truth? No. You do it with love. You have to do it with love. But you have to tell the truth. You tell the truth and you let the consequences play out however God would let the consequences play out. But make sure you do it in love. Tell the truth in love. I heard this quote at men's prayer a few weeks ago, and it's a paraphrase of an extended quote. And if we could put the quote up there, or the paraphrase up there, "Better a truth that hurts than heals, than a lie that comforts than kills." And it was taken, it's a paraphrase of a quote from Adrian Rogers, and here's what he said, and I'll leave that up there while I read the context of what that was said in. "It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts then kills. It is not love, it is not friendship, if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. It is impossible to find anyone in the Bible who was a power for God who did not have enemies and was not hated. It is better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with a multitude. It is better ultimately to succeed with truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie." And we will see the things that Joseph said to his family. The sheaves, they talk about the world's goods. And it says that Joseph's positions over his brother is going to have something to do with food. Oh, we'll see that in the chapters to come in Genesis, about the dream about the sheaves of wheat, standing up and everybody's bowing down to him. That was just the truth. And there's another one of the stars, which talk about the world's rulers. And they will acknowledge and be subject to the authority that Joseph is given as well. So both rulers and the goods of this world, something about Joseph. And it's not anything Joseph did. God is just choosing to use Joseph. And God wants Joseph to tell others what's going to happen in the future so that when it happens, they know that it was God who did it. Prophecy. Let's read some more verses here. Remember his brothers were, when he went out, he was telling his dad that his brothers were up to no good. Well, look at where his brothers were pasturing the flock here. Verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. Wait, do we remember that town, Shechem? That hedonistic city where Jacob pitched his tent? That same place where his daughter Dinah was raped? That same place where two of his sons killed every male after fooling them by saying, "You need to be circumcised first? If you want to have our daughter Dinah to be your wife, ruler of Shechem, then all you males need to be circumcised." And when they were still healing from the circumcision, two of Jacob's sons went in and slaughtered all the males in Shechem. Why are they pasturing the flock over there? Why are they going back there? And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, look at this, a son to his father, "Here I am, here I am." You see the parallel to Christ and God the Father? What do you want me to do? I want you to go and I want you to die for them. Here I am. I'll do what you want me to do. Verse 14. And he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Joseph went from a place where his father was to a place where sin was ruling. Sounds like Jesus. Verse 15. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," Joseph said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Why is this section in the Bible, verse 12 through 17? It's one where it's like, well, you could almost do without that section and have the whole story here. I think it's to show us that God's plan and his timing are perfect, even when it leads to something that we think is a bad event. Joseph is being directed so that he will arrive at exactly the right time for a very specific thing to happen. What thing, Jim? Verse 18. Here it is. They saw him afar off. Who's they? The brothers saw Joseph a long ways away, coming towards them. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. What it takes for you to want to kill your own sibling. Verse 19, they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." Man, they hated his dreams. Verse 20, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." You see what they're doing there? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make sure his dreams never come true. Because how are his dreams going to come true when he's dead at the bottom of a pit? They hated his dreams, and their goal in life was to prevent that from even coming true. And here is the illusion of people, is that they think, some people think, that they can actually stop God's plan. What a foolish thought. That finite man can stop the infinite God who created that finite man. That God himself didn't already foresee all the things that were going to happen, things that we would perceive as good or bad here from our perspective. Look at this, Reuben, the oldest brother there. But Reuben heard of it. He rescued him out of their hand, saying, "Let's not take his life." And Reuben said to him, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he may..." And he said this, it says, "that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." Now, Reuben may have had some ulterior motives because he was not doing too good in his father's eyes because of family indiscretion that had happened just a chapter or two earlier. I don't want to go into details on that. We talked about that there. So he may have been trying to get into his father's good graces too, which is not to say that he didn't love Joseph. Okay. But verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, again, just doing what his dad told him, go check on your brothers. All right, dad, here I am. He goes. The first thing they do, look at this. When he came to his brothers, what did they do? They stripped him of his robe. Look at you, Mr. In Charge. You're in charge of nothing. You'll never be in charge of us. And just to show that, we're going to rip that thing off of you. The robe of, and as most translations say, many colors, long sleeves, that he wore. And they threw him, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So it was a well in the desert there with no water in it. They didn't want the authority. They rejected the authority. So they said, forget it. There was this root of bitterness that was growing up in them. Let's see what happens next with them. Let's look at verse 25. Then they, the brothers, sat down to eat. How hardened into your heart must you be to have taken your brother with plans to murder him, thrown him into a hole, and then having enough peace in yourself to be able to sit down and have a meal? We don't see it in this account here, but we will see what was going on from Joseph's perspective. We will see it because later on in Genesis The brothers will remember what Joseph was doing after he threw them, after they threw him into the pit. It's Genesis 42, 21, and here it is. We'll get to it when we get to it in a couple weeks. But then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon them. In the near future, distress is going to come upon the brothers, and they're going to, 21 years later, remember and say this to each other. Do you remember how he was distressed when we threw him in the well and how he was begging us and we weren't listening? So they're there eating food while their brother is yelling out to them from the well. And yet they were like, yeah, oh, can you pass that? Can I have some more of that? Yeah, it tastes good. Yeah, dreamer. Look at his robes all torn up. What are we going to do with him? I don't know. Could you pass that? I want another side of that. The callousness of the human heart. So then Judah said to his brothers, verse 26, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, the children of Ishmael. And let not our hand be upon him. Oh, now you don't want to get your hands dirty, but you want to turn a profit on your brother. Wow. For he is our brother. He is our own flesh. Yeah, you make it sound so good. He's our own flesh, so we can't kill him. So let's just sell him. And his brothers listened to him, to Judah. Then the Midianites are a subgroup of Ishmaelites. The Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of a pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph was at a low point in his life as he's there in the well, and he's being rescued from the well. Jim, he's being rescued from the well into slavery. I want to tell you this. God is with Joseph. And it's God who sent those traitors to come at that very moment. It's God who sent that person to go, hey, where'd my brothers go? Your brothers are over there in Dothan. They went that way. If that person wasn't there, Joseph wouldn't have been directed to his brothers. If he hadn't been thrown into the well, at the exact time that he was thrown into the well, his brothers might have killed him. But as they're eating there, they look up and go, hey, look, there's some traitors over there. Let's turn a profit. All of this is God's plan. But God's plan sometimes doesn't look like how we would do it. Can you just have a lightning bolt come down and just fry all my brothers, please, and then a ladder fall from heaven so I can climb out of this well? Can you do that, God? Can you make that happen? And we can desire, when we're stuck in a pit, to have it answered the way we want. But I want you to know this, that when you cry out to God, God will hear you and he will answer you, even if you're in a pit. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. To the choir master, this is a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. Even when the brothers don't hear your cry, God will hear your cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So Reuben at this point, the brother who said, hey, yeah, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit and try to figure out what we're going to do with him, had gone away while the brothers are eating. We're not sure where or how long or for what. But verse 29, Reuben returns to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit. Reuben tears his clothes, a sign of mourning and anguish, and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone and I, look, this is where you see a little bit of what Reuben's motive is, and I, where shall I go? How am I going to be able to go back to dad? How am I going to be able to do this? Wait, forget about you for a second, Reuben. You're not in slavery. And Reuben, if you really want to go get your brothers, ask your brother Joseph, and just ask your other brothers, which way did he go? And then Reuben, if you truly love your brother, go after them and buy your brother back. Well, what if Reuben didn't have the money? Then Reuben, you sell yourself into slavery to free your brother. You look at this and you go, there's plenty of options here to do the right thing. There's plenty of options to do the right thing. But you know what? Satan will whisper and lie to us and tell us that you're stuck in a bad situation and your only options are sinful ones. But you know what? That's all that God's given you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If you find yourself and go, I've got this option. I know it's a sin. I know God's telling me not to do this, but it's the only one that I'm left with. Let me just tell you, you haven't prayed enough about it. Because God will not have his children sin to do what he wants them to do. Don't ever believe that lie. I know this is wrong. I know in my heart that this is not of the Lord, but it's the only option I have left. That's just the enemy whispering into you. You need to stop and pray and go, Lord, please, I can't see anything except bad options. Please show me what your will is. And the will of God will not be something that will lead you into sin. Let me say that again. God's will is not something that will lead you into sin. Reuben could have done lots of things. The brothers could have done lots of things if they truly cared about their brother. Verse 31. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And then they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, look at how... Oh. I just try to picture this scene here. The way they said it. The cruelty with which they said it to their dad, knowing the truth. Look at how these brothers said it to their dad. Look, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. Here's this dried, bloody robe that's torn. Excuse me, Father, can you please identify if this is your son's robe? 33. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. And from this moment... For 21 years, Joseph believes that his son is dead. Verse 34. Then Jacob tore his garments, dad, put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Verse 35. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning. In other words, I'll be mourning all the way until I die. Thus his father wept for him. So horrible, the depravity of people's hearts, the deception, the way we can deceive others. Because the sorrow of Jacob is based on a deception. But I want to say this, the deception that Jacob is experiencing is very similar to the deception that he deceived his dad Isaac with. See, the benefit of studying through the Word of God like we're doing is we can tie in the stories from the past. You see, Jacob, a goat was killed, and the skins of the goat were put upon Jacob, because he was a man with smooth skin, and his brother Esau was a hairy man. So he decided to take the goat skins and put them on him, so that when his dad touched him, he'd go, oh, is that Esau, my son? So Jacob deceived his dad Isaac with the skin of the goat, and now Jacob is getting the blood of the goat. Consequences. Consequences for our sin last far longer than we expect. God will help us through those consequences, but please understand, you may experience the consequence of your sin well after the event occurred. And that's why God tells us not to go into sin, because of the long-lasting effects of the consequence of sin. Jacob gave his dad the skins of the goat, and now Jacob is getting the blood of the goat on a garment of a son that he so dearly loves, and he's deceived. It's come back around to him. Okay, so we look at verse 36, last verse here. Meanwhile, and we'll start with this verse next Sunday as we continue the story. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. It's setting the stage for what God's plan is. God rescued Joseph out of a pit from his brother's murderous intent by selling him into slavery, yes, and getting him to exactly where he wanted him to be, Egypt. Now, I leave you with some parallels here. Please listen up. This is very important. Joseph was loved by his father and sent out for the welfare of his brethren. Jesus was sent out by God the Father for the sake of all mankind. Joseph spoke the truth and his life, Joseph spoke the truth about who he was and what was going to happen with him in the future, and it convicted other people of their sin. Jesus is the truth, and it convicted other people of their sin. Joseph was sold for a few pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed for a few pieces of silver. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, feeling confident that they had defeated the dream that he had. The Jewish leaders thought that by crucifying Jesus, they would end the claims that he is the king who would rule over them. But by crucifying him, their hatred was used by God. It was God's will. Their hatred was used by God to accomplish Jesus' plan to save not just the Jewish people, but the entire world. So this morning as we close, I ask you this question. Are you in a pit today? If you are, and you're just going, all I can see are sinful options to get out of this, let me say, you need to stop and pray, because God will not lead you into sin to do his will. God will use even a pit in your life to accomplish his purpose, not just in your life, but in the lives of people around you. But you need to trust in him, and you need to cry out to him even from the pit. He will hear you, and he will answer you, but you have to humble yourself and cry out to him first. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Worship team, please come on up. And as we, you know, been going through this study here in Genesis, we've got our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If this morning you find yourself in that pit, it's just a pit. It might be a pit of your own making. It might be a pit of your own choices and decisions. Well, even if you got yourself into this pit, you still need God's help to get you out. So this morning, if that's where you are, and you need the help of the Lord, which you do, and you recognize it, then what I want to say is, if you would just raise your hand, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to see what the Lord is doing. I see your hands. Keep them up just for a second. Okay. Okay, you can put your hands down. Father, I pray for these people, these dear folk who you love. You love them so much that you sent your only son, Jesus, who said, here I am, and who willingly left heaven to come to earth full of sinners and to die, even for those who just raised their hand. You've already proven that you love them. You've already proven to the believer, to the Christian, that you love them. You've already shown it to them, and they've accepted it. So, Lord, how much more will you answer their prayers? There's nothing too dark or wicked, no well too narrow or deep or too dark that you cannot reach into and rescue them from. They are crying out to you. They are admitting that they do not have the strength or ability or wherewithal to get out by themselves. They are crying out to you, Lord. And we hold fast to the words from Psalm 40, that you incline your ear to them and you hear them and you lift them out of the pit, out of the miry bog, and you place them upon a rock where their feet are sure and they can stand solid. Jesus, we know that you are that rock. Jesus, I pray that you would help each individual here who raised their hand with the specific situations that they are in. And I pray that when they hear your voice, that they would not ignore your voice, but they would follow what you tell them to do, even if they don't fully understand what that means. God, I just thank you for, again, speaking to us through your word. Lord, cause us to be an example to the people around us. And Lord, thank you so much for the freedom we have to boldly be able to share the truth of the gospel to a dying world. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.